1 Thessalonians 5. This is lesson 3 in the series of the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 is another scripture that talks about spirit, soul, and body. And verse 23. I'm going to start reading a little bit up ahead of there. These are the little short one-liners that Paul is exhorting the church. Rejoice evermore, verse 16. Pray without ceasing, verse 17. And everything give thanks, verse 18, etc. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. He says all these things. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. And then he gets to verse 23, and he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y, or totally sanctify you. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. All of these, the workings and the inner workings of a Christian and how God's word touches our heart and we change and we mature and we grow. Is that your job to make that happen? Or as it says here, it's faithful is he that calls you who also will do it. He will do it in you. What you have to do is make yourself available and cooperate with him. This is not on your shoulders. You're not under the gun to perform or accomplish something that's way too hard for you to do. It's simply knowing how to cooperate with God in the process. And he wants to sanctify us totally. Our whole spirit, soul, and body preserved blameless. By the way, the term there, any of you ladies ever make strawberry preserves or any kind of preserves? This is the same process. You take it out of the garden, you wash it, you wash the dirt off, you cut the bad, the stem off or whatever, you boil it and that takes it to another level of safety and no germs and things. And then finally, when you put the lid on there and it sucks down and it's got a seal, it's preserved. And any time after that, you can take it down off the shelf and enjoy what's inside that jar. And the Lord wants to preserve you, your spirit, soul, your body, to where it can be ready for use any time that is needed. It fulfills its purpose because it's preserved, blameless. And it can be counted on for nourishment or for its purpose to be done. And that's the process here. But he again, uses these terms, spirit, soul, and body. And then we just have the little diagram there that the spirit is the inner man. You might say the Holy of Holies. The tabernacle of Moses had a Holy of Holies, then an inner court, a holy place. Where you might say the soul is located, then the outer court, the body, and so many types and shadows throughout the Bible. I don't want to take too much time with that tonight. The main thing I want to talk about tonight is answering the question, do I have a sin nature or do I have a divine nature?
Yes.
Interesting. Most of the time, we have been taught that we have two natures. I'm going to present to you tonight that we have one nature and two lives. The thing that throws us, and it's almost like you have two natures, is that you have two lives, biblically speaking. You have the psuche and you have the zoe. You have the soul life, the self life, and you have the spirit life. So let's talk about this. Let's go to 2 Peter 1:4. It's going to be an important verse tonight. 2 Peter 1:4. How many of you have ever heard the song? I think David Ingalls wrote it. Of course, he wrote the music. The words are a scripture. I am the righteousness of God in Christ, a brand new creation in him. I can now approach the presence of God with no condemnation of sin. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am now complete in him. I'm a partaker of his divine nature. On me he will not impute sin. That's a pretty good little song. It begins to help you identify who you really are in Christ. Not who you feel like you are, not who maybe other people have told you you are, but what God's Word says about you. That we have been made the righteousness of God. Not in our own effort, our own ability, but imputed to us by Christ Himself. So let's look at this and let's consider this issue. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. And we could start reading again up a little further. You can do that if you'd like, but I'll just go down to verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, we don't have a divine nature in and of ourselves, but we're promised that we can partake of His divine nature. Now, let's ponder that just for a minute. I was interested in that term, nature. What does that mean? Because, you know, Mike, we were talking about our kids a while ago, and every child has a different nature about them, a little bit different disposition, some of those kinds of things. Some are good-natured, some are, quiet, some are loud, some are boisterous and outgoing, some et cetera. I mean, you're starting to touch on what the word nature means when you talk about those kind of things, but it really goes further than that. It talks about natural production. And it uses the word lineal descent in the definition. In other words, this is something born. You are, by nature, you are born a certain way. It even uses the word a genus, G-E-N-U-S. You know what genus means? Or a sort of thing. A genus, that's a scientific term. It's a long definition. The first definition is a class, kind, or group marked by common characteristics or by one common characteristic. So if I was out in the woods and I'm studying living things and I see a squirrel. And I study its nature, and I look at what it does. I watch how it moves. I see where it lives and how it climbs, and it does certain things. And then I see, a deer or a wolf or a turtle. I see they're different. They have different characteristics. And that's why one is in a turtle family and one's in the squirrel family. And, it's just that simple. We are partakers. Because he promised that we could, he said that he has made it where we are partakers of his divine nature. Doesn't mean that we are God. It means we are of the God kind. When God created man, he said, it's after my image and likeness. He said, every seed reproduces after its own kind. So, elephants don't come up with a kangaroo or whatever. I mean, you know what I'm saying. God, his nature is divine. And when, as we're going to see, there's something that happens when we are what? Born again. But see, the confusing, here's what people say. They say, well, that can't be true. Because I still find that I'm not perfect. And God is, he's divine, he's perfect, he doesn't ever sin. How can I have a divine nature, but I still struggle sometimes with, like Paul said, I don't want to do this, and the very thing I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing, and etc. It's not because of your nature, it's because of two things at work in you. Your soul, your self-life, the psuche, and the zoe, the life of the spirit. So, let's talk about this a little bit. It comes from a Latin word. This word nature comes from a Latin word which means birth, race, kind. It's, in other words, genus. I'm sorry. Nature gives way to the word genus in the definition. The word genus comes from a Latin word That means birth, race, or kind. So follow that out.
When you see God kind, I kind of cringe on that. I think that is going too far.
Do you think you're not the God kind?
No.
Wow.
I'm the human kind. We are made in the image of God, but we're not the God kind. Like, the reason why I'm saying it is many charismatic crazies.
I understand that. They're saying that we are little gods and things like that. Right.
Yeah.
That doesn't, and that's true. That's right. But that doesn't change. Yeah, that doesn't change what I'm saying. That's good to make clear. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is we're partakers of His divine nature. And to understand what that means, that you are of your Father in heaven, you're not of something else that is doomed to failure. Well, you know, I'm never going to make it anyway, so why even try? No, you are a partaker of His divine nature. Let's stay with this for just a minute and look at this.
In his own likeness, after his own image, called himself.
Right.
So there you see the change in nature after the fall.
Right.
And we are after Adam, but after God.
Well, we are until we meet Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And that's where we're going here.
That's right. Then we have the dual nature again.
Not nature, dual life. This is where, biblically speaking, we have to get that, because if we believe that we still have a sin nature after we're born again, we're confused about our origin. We're either born from above or we're not. We have, we still have flesh and everything, but our spirit was dead. Now it's made alive. I gotta get you there with two natures or two lives. Which one is it? Let's look at it. We are partakers of His divine nature, and some of the things that will result in that. Well, let's go to John chapter 3. Basic. John chapter 3, what Jesus said to Nicodemus, and verse 5. John 3:5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I looked away and looked back. I went to verse 3. Let me go back down to verse 5 where I want to be. "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Verse 3 says he can't see the kingdom of God. Verse 5 says he can't enter. How many of you were ever taught that born of water meant water baptism? I was, in my denomination years ago. I always thought that was bogus. I didn't say that's not really what it's saying. And then, of course, when I grew up and had kids and I watched my wife's water break standing next to the bed, and we had to rush to the hospital to have the baby, I understood what being born of water meant. And then as I studied the scriptures more closely, I realized that that denomination just had a idol of water baptism. That was like their their sacrament or whatever, to the point that it became a work to earn salvation to them, and so they pushed it a lot. And I was like, okay, I get that now. Unless you're born of the water and born of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now watch this, verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." All right, in other words, if you are born as a man, what kind of flesh are you? 1 Corinthians 15 makes it very clear. Animal flesh and human flesh are not compatible. Fish flesh and animal flesh are not compatible. They are different kinds of flesh. God partitioned it. He made it the way He did, after its own kind. And so here he says the flesh, verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Then he says, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. And some people would immediately say, well, that can't be because you're either flesh or you're spirit. He said, marvel not. Don't think like that. I just said, you must be born again. And that means born from above. That's not a natural birth. You're born of the water. That's natural birth. Born of the Spirit. That's your spiritual birth. You have to have both before you can see or enter the kingdom. Now, my flesh is flesh. It was born of flesh. My flesh is of the first Adam. Yes. My spirit is not of the first Adam. My spirit is of the last Adam, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15. Who redeemed the earth and who won back what Adam lost through his sin. And as the whole earth was fallen into sin through one man, so through one man we come back to God. And that's how, I mean, it's a pretty simple process. But yet, it's spiritual, so it's hard to grasp sometimes because it's not something that we know in the natural. It requires faith. It requires knowing God's word and trusting God. So, being born again. I'm tempted to jump down a little bit, but I think I'll go ahead and run through some of these scriptures. Let's talk about the divine nature. Let's look at a couple of these. Somebody read for us Romans 6:14, for example. I mean, Romans 6, 7, 8 is just such a great section to read about on this topic. Paul is so vulnerable and open. He just shares his heart, his own life, without reserve. Unlike leaders today who are so worried that people will see who they really are, and so they don't talk about themselves. Paul was so open to try to show people how this thing works, even with using his own life as an example. The chiefest of sinners and all that kind of thing. Somebody read Romans 6:14 for us.
For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace.
Wow, can you imagine? Well, let me just ask you. Is a born-again Christian, are they under control of sin? I mean, we know the old man, we know that the natural man, the man before he knows God, who is lost in sin, we know he's controlled by sin. He is ruled. He's a captive to sin. But here, Paul says, sin does not have dominion over you. Do you know, has anybody ever told you, you don't have to sin? Has anybody ever told you that? That's a good thing to know. Because as long as you believe you do, you're not going to make much progress in your Christian growth. You're going to just chalk it up, well, that's just the way I am. I'm a hot-headed Irish guy. So therefore, you know, I'm always going to go off on people, and that's just how I am.
But do you believe that you can live without sin?
No. let me put it this, here's a good little statement. I'm not saying that we can be sinless, but I do believe we should sin less.
Yes.
That's the whole catch right there. And it deals with these two lives that we're going to talk about. Tonight we're talking about two natures. We'll continue the conversation and talk about two lives. And we'll kind of bridge that tonight and go further with it. But two natures is what we're dealing with. A lot of Christians believe and have always been taught that you have a sin nature. And, you know, they'll say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and that's technically true. But if you use that as a justification to be a sinner all your life and let that just roll off your tongue because it's so easy to just, Jesus, forgive me one more time, you're really kind of using that as an excuse to never change. And that's what I want to see altered. I believe Christians should grow in God and sin less. All right? When we see him, we'll be like him. Amen? Until then, we're a work in progress, but we should be in progress. That's my emphasis. Okay. The next one, Romans 8:9. I mean, we're just picking some stuff out here because these are wonderful text. Somebody just read that.
But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all.
Wow. Let's say that last part again.
And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all.
Do you think it's possible for some people to be trying to live the Christian faith without the Spirit of Christ living in them? Never been born again, never met God, the resurrection and the life, never met Him, but are living by principles and precepts, trying to be a good person?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Jesus has many of
them. Yeah. More than, you know, more than you might think. Yeah. Wow. That's pretty amazing. Let me see. All right. The book of Romans makes it real clear that we've been set free from a sin nature or the control of sin. The nature being, that's what kind you are. That is your genus. You are known by these characteristics, and that characteristic is sin. That's who you are. We would use the term today to maybe refer to people in the world as they are lost. You ever heard that? That's a real good evangelical type, you know, term, the lost. And that gives you a certain kind. They don't have any hope. They're lost. They have not found Him, and He has not found them, and they are lost. Well, that's a nature. That's a kind. That's a genus. We are not of the kind of sin once we meet the Lord. I mean, really meet Him. Not just know about Him, want to be religious about it, or whatever. When you have met Christ, and when you have been born again, you've been born from above, and something changes. And we'll talk about what that change. Well, Titus says that He quickens your spirit. The Holy Spirit quickens, or what does that mean? Makes your spirit alive. When Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You know that verse? But God made you alive through Christ. Well, wait a second. I go to the mall, and I see people walking around. They're talking. They're spending money. They're eating at the food court. They're not dead. But the Bible says many of those people you see walking around, they're dead. What's dead about them? Their spirit is dead in its trespasses and sins. Their sins have resulted in death. Now, when do they sin? They were born into sin. Through Adam. Adam, he ruined it for everybody. Now, stay with me, because some of this gets a little tedious, but it's very important to understand how things work in us so that we can cooperate with the Word of God, dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and helping us to become the person that God wants us to be and live it. We are positionally seated with Him in heavenly places, but how many knows you're not seated right there? I'm sitting in this place right now, too. Well, but I am seated in heavenly places, aren't I? Either I am or I'm not. Yes, I am. But in the meantime, while I get to where that is my experience, and Christ returns, and I am caught away with Him, and we go up, and Eric said, until that day, I am living on this earth, and I have these two lives to deal with. Now, let's just run through these ones from Romans 3 and 7. Somebody read Romans 3:10 for me and get me started, and then I'll read some of the rest of them just to speed it up. Romans 3:10.
There is none righteous, no, not one.
Okay. Well, that's all except my cute little grandchild. He's righteous. Well, no. What about my nice, pretty, saintly old grandma? You going to tell me, how about the one they always use? What's the old nun that helped
Mother
her? Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa now, buddy. None. Everybody say none.
None.
None righteous. No, not one. If you don't get these basic things, you'll end up letting a works theology slip into your heart, and it will trample underfoot the blood of Christ. And what he did on the cross means nothing now, because some people can be good enough to go to heaven. No, none are righteous. No, not one. Now, that's tough. That's tough for some people. But those people got to get their mind renewed to God's word. That's what the only help that you can give them. Chapter 3, verse 20 says this. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law didn't save anybody. All it did was make you know you cannot measure up. Nobody can. Which is why we had to have a Savior, Jesus Christ, the only one. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Boy, I better be careful here. No, I don't need to be careful. How many knows I don't need to be careful? Being witnessed by the law and prophets. Who witnessed, what law and prophets witnessed to what? Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and who showed up? Moses and Elijah. And Jesus was transfigured. And there stood the law, and there stood the prophets, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son." It wasn't Moses, it wasn't Elijah, it wasn't the law, it wasn't the prophets. "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Differentiate him and said, now, these are here basically to bear witness to my Son, whom I have sent. Now, stay with this. I always want to go back up in the first part of that. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Wait a second. The righteousness of God can't be manifested outside the law. This would be a Jewish mind. That's impossible. The law is perfect. The law is God's revelation, the Ten Commandments and all that, right? Well, it proved that man can't obey those Ten Commandments. But Jesus came and manifested the righteousness of God apart from the law. Now, this is like fighting words to some people, but this is what the New Testament teaches. The book of Hebrews, for example, tells us about people in the Old Testament that had faith in God, that had that, they weren't just law keepers. They had a knowing of God, and they had a love for God and a faith toward God that God received and counted for righteousness, Abraham and stuff. And that's up to God. He's God. He was able to, whomever he wanted to, he could work with like that. Outside the law. But in the New Testament, when Christ came, it's whosoever will, he that hath an ear, lest at any time. Now it's open not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles and everything. Now, I got to say this, and you're going to want to hear this, and you can you might want to chew on it and come back, and you might find that you disagree with me. I'm not sure. I am uncomfortable sometimes with the term being thrown around in our country, Judeo-Christian, whatever, fill in the blank, something after that. If you were using it in this way, like, well, the Mormons are Christian too, then I might think it may be helpful to say Judeo-Christian, because you're saying we're talking Old and New Testament Christian, you know, the way the Old Testament brought into the New Testament, that Christianity, that one. Not some other bogus Christian faith. Now, I know Glenn's wearing people down now, and he's on the radio a lot. He gets to talk a lot, and he's wearing people down, saying he believes the same thing. But remember, the definitions of words are different to them. When they say faith in Jesus, died for me, Savior, God the Father. He came from God the Father sent him. Well, delve into who's God the Father. You find it's not the one of the Bible that they're talking about. All those kind of things. But let me say, there's times when it can be important for defining things to say Judeo-Christian. But listen, Christian was the whole point of the Judeo. Christ, the coming Messiah that was prophesied of and that was types and shadows in the tabernacle, all the things that the Old Testament did to prepare people for the coming Messiah, the Messiah was Jesus Christ. And he established his church. I will build my church. He didn't say, I will build another tabernacle of Moses. Well, he did have prophets in the New Testament, but it wasn't like the law and the prophets. It was a different order of prophets, and they were under Christ. They were not still speaking of him to come. So we got to get this, and we got to not be kind of ashamed. Well, yeah, the Jews are the most important ones. Let me tell you, Jesus died for all the world, and whosoever believeth in him, those are the ones today that he's working with, he's dealing with, he is offering and has made a covenant with for eternity. And we can't belittle the church at the expense and think that somehow if we don't, then we're an anti-Semite or something ridiculous. I'm not an anti-Semite, but I've got it in perspective, I believe. And so when I read this right here, verse 21, how now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. I know that must have been very difficult for some Jewish. Well, they tried to kill Paul. I mean, they followed him around trying to kill him because they didn't like this message. They wanted it to be okay. When they finally couldn't stop Jesus, they would try to tack on. Well, it's Jesus and circumcision, Jesus and keeping the law and everything. And Paul kept warring against that. So I'm kind of getting off here a little bit, but let's keep going. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned. How many?
All
have. Here we are again. That's the state. There's none that have not been under that. You sin one time, and the wages are death. So, if all have sinned, everybody's worthy of eternal death. And yet, Christ, it says in 3:23, and then 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So, why then? Let's talk about this nature thing. Well, that's what we've been talking about. Let's see. Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and read chapter 7. Flip over to chapter 7. And verse 23. And man, this whole thing, you could read the whole thing, just not enough time to do it. I encourage you to maybe read it. Verse 23, Paul says, "But I see another law in my members." I'm going to read verse 22. "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." So on the inside, in the depths of his heart, he delights in the law of God. But then he says, "I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind." He differentiates his mind from his inward parts, the inward man. There's that spirit-soul distinction there. That's part of that at work. "Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Where is the law of sin? In his members. What is that? His flesh. Not the inward man. And isn't it interesting? Bringing me into captivity. He's not under captivity to it. But if he doesn't war against this law that wars against his mind, if he doesn't handle that, it can bring him into captivity. Now again, if he's already in captivity, he wouldn't have to be brought into captivity. This is like Al Pacino. I get out and they keep dragging me back in. Okay? This is where you've had it. You've been born again, like Paul had. You've met the Lord, but there's something there that gives you still a propensity to go back like a dog to his vomit. Some people, they will just say, well, I'm just human. Huh, just only human. So I guess that's how it is. I just could never change. Some people say, well, it's too hard, and God made me this way, so I'm just not going to fight it. Paul said he has to war. It wars against his mind, and he has to fight it. And he has to know how to do that. Keep reading here. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now watch. He's not tortured by, some political issue. He's not tortured. He's tortured and all worked up about what's going on inside of him. It's like a sack, a gunny sack with two raccoons in there. And he's frustrated about it. Who can deliver me? You can't deliver yourself. I promise you that. The law taught you that. Even after you're born again, you can't fix yourself. The same way you received him, so you must walk in him. By faith, by grace, trusting him. The one who wants to sanctify you wholly, faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. He will do it in you. You can't do it in yourself. Okay, now watch this. Who will deliver me? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He didn't say I have a nature of sin. He says there's a law of sin. It's in the earth. It's just flesh wants what it wants. It gets hungry. It gets amorous. It gets all these things that you must mortify the deeds of the flesh. You have to work on that. And that's where the spirit and the soul and receiving with meekness the engrafted word of God, which is able to save your soul. All those things begin to work. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's really wonderful when you don't think about sin all the time. You're a lot less likely to do the sin. Okay? It's not even on your radar. I'm not even interested. I don't even drive down that street anymore because I don't even care about it. I'm not, Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It goes on down here and says, don't mind the things of the flesh. That means two things. Don't think about them. And you ever have somebody say, you better mind me. Yeah. Don't mind the things of the flesh. The things of the flesh are going to tell you to do something. Things of the flesh are going to say, well, every time they say that, I fly off the handle. Don't mind that. Don't obey that, otherwise you have been brought in captivity and it is controlling and ruling you. But you're not under that captivity, but you can be brought into that captivity if you let yourself. Can a Christian have a demon? He can have whatever he wants. Can a Christian have sin? He can have whatever he wants. Yeah. God says, life and death, blessing, cursing, choose life. How many would testify? That's pretty good advice. I haven't always taken that advice in my life. Sometimes I didn't choose blessing. Sometimes I didn't choose life. And I learned the hard way. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 2. It's made me free from the... Thanks be to God. I was a wretched man. I hate when it's like that. I can't think straight. The law is of sin is warring against my mind, and it's in my flesh. But thanks be to God, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm not like an animal. I don't just act on my urges. I am not at the mercy of my desires. I'm in the image of God. I have a spirit that's been born again. That spirit has fellowship with God. And if I don't let my self life rule me and just go with, let's go, let's do it. I would like to gratify my desires. Then you bring your flesh under control, you bring your soul under control, and your spirit rules under the rule of the Lordship of Christ and His Spirit. Now, we don't want to have the mentality that this is who we are. We're just barely eking by in life. We're just a little bit better than the apes or something. No, we're not. We are very much different than that.
I think a good scripture that really backs that up for us is 1 Corinthians 10:13. It talks about no temptation was overtaken such as common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. With the temptation will provide the way of escape also to be able to endure it. Well, that's the strength. I think that's the spirit you're talking about, that God provided to the believer.
Yeah.
So, if you say we can't overcome it, then you're challenging God's word.
You're calling God a liar, because He said that it never gets to that point. So anytime we fall into sin, we can't blame Him that we are somehow tempted of God. But no, we can go to James and read all that. I mean, it's pretty strong. It's your fault. You got to start being able to voice the words. It's my fault. Because the next thing out of your mouth should be, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. Forgive me. If I confess my sin, if I say it and mean it, that I'm sorry and I repent, He's faithful and just to forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I'm right back in that cleansed place of fellowship with Him again. And there's no distance between us. There's no scratch between us. My sin is forgiven and I've been made clean again. And that's the beauty of walking in forgiveness with Christ. But notice it says, beyond what you're able. That tells you, you have a role in this process. Okay. Now, so why do I still sin though sometimes? I'm not sitting here saying I don't. I mean, it is like Paul. I'm frustrated about that. What's the deal? Well, you remember what the Old Testament says about an Ethiopian can't change his skin and a leopard can't change his spots? I'd like to line that up with Charles Darwin's even natural selection. That's an interesting study right there. I hadn't thought of that. But if you are something, if you have a nature, if you're of a certain kind, a sort, a genus, you are that. And you can't change that. It is what it is. If you're of the flesh, you're flesh. If you're of the spirit, you're spirit. And there's the rub. If I have a sin nature, then how could God be upset with me for sinning? Because it's my nature. Now, I'm letting this kind of soak in a little bit.
It should upset us.
Yeah, yes, it should. Like it did Paul. But here's the thing. Look here at down here on the bottom of that little paragraph. And you can write in some other notes here as I say this. And I'm going to give you a radical position. Before you're born again, you have one nature and one life. You have a sin nature. You're born into sin. A dog wags its tail. I used to, working in the oil field, I would hear these guys use cuss words. They would use seven of them in one sentence, and I would count, and I would say, man, I've never heard anybody. Now, I haven't been around any sailors, I said, but I've been around oil field guys, and buddy, they can cuss. And I said, but when a Christian brother who's working out on the rig starts talking like them, that's not your nature to talk like that. You got to go against your nature to talk like that. A dog wags his tail because he's a dog. It's just what a dog does. You don't expect anything different from a sinner who doesn't know God. But when someone has met the living God, there has been a change. Their spirit has been made alive. Now, they're born from above. They are a new creature. And that shouldn't be just a doctrine or a platitude or a theology. That's real. And those who have studied and studied and they get it all in their mind, but their life has no life experience to match that, I would say they could be in that category of those who know God, about God and have studied the things of God, but maybe they've never met God, in the real person of God. When we talk about personhood, there is a real person named God. And he sent his son Jesus, and you meet him through Jesus. But when you meet him, you really meet him. Not just, I chose my phone company. Well, I looked over all the long-distance companies, and I decided to go with AT&T because of this and that. I've looked over all the world religions. Yes, and I settled on Christianity, I believe. Look, that's cranial Christianity. That is no conversion in that. It's a mental. And what you're going to do is you're going to try to live that, and you're going to be frustrated in the end. You can't do it. All right.
You know that it's literally what Rick Warren's testimony is.
Who?
Rick Warren.
Oh, Rick Warren. That what? That he?
That he looked at all religions.
Oh, really?
He's not sure about Christianity.
Why am I not surprised?
But it took to him like the best choice.
Wow.
So that's why he became a Christian.
I would not want to sit under someone's ministry and teaching that was their testimony. Why not? Because he's going to reproduce after his own kind. That's all he's going to do.
Did you hear? Billy Graham's son.
Yes, I did.
When they were talking to him about your father being a Christian.
Yeah.
And the way he found his Christianity.
Yeah. Yes, and he would not. He tried to be very, kind, and did not say things on some things. But by not saying it, he made it clear that he believed that Obama's not a Christian, and this and that. That was very. That's right in the same ballpark of what we're talking about right now. Okay, so think about this. When you're not a Christian, and you've never met the Lord yet, you have a sin nature, and you have a soul, psuche, which is also translated self. It's also translated life. But your spirit is dead in its trespasses and sins. So you're not living a triune existence. You're living a dualistic, you might say like an animal. You're living an animal life. I mean, you're just... You have your instincts, you have your urges, you have, when I'm hungry, I go find something to eat, and when I'm, you're an animal, you're kind of living like an animal, dualistic. No reins or no governor on your behavior, really, that much. Only what you can, there may be things you can't get away with, civil authority, you can't go do some things because you'll get thrown in jail. There's certain resistance in the earth that God's placed in place to handle those multitudes of people. But virtually, you're living in a dualistic life. One nature, and it's a sin nature, and one life, it's a selfish, psuche life. It's about me. And then when you put on top of that you're trained in university and in psychology and in what all... TV and whatever, as you're growing up in America, it is all about you. These are going to be some very strong individuals who have a sin nature and who believe that their self-life is the most important thing. It's all they've got. On the flip side of that, here's the radical part of this is when you are born again, born from above, a new creature, now you're a partaker of his divine nature, and you now have two lives because your spirit's been made alive. When Christ forgave us, his spirit quickened us and made us alive. Well, what did he make alive? I was already alive. My spirit that was dead in sin. So now I have the opportunity for the very first time to experience a triune life. And guess what? I have so many years. Actually, if you got saved at 30, you've been 30 years of knowing how to live in the flesh and knowing how to live in the soul. And now you're going to have to get discipled and trained and get in God's word to feed your spirit and to know how to walk in the spirit and not after the flesh. And that's a lot of what the New Testament was training the Corinthians and all these people who were very carnally minded and etc. to do was walk after the flesh or after the spirit, not after the flesh. Don't even mind the things of the flesh. Mortify the deeds of the flesh, you know, etc. These are, that's not just so you can, just because God's got a big old stick and if you don't mortify him, he's going to smack you with that stick. No, it's for your benefit. It glorifies God when we live holy and everything, but it's also, he loves you and he wants you to live in a way that you don't sabotage yourself all the time with your flesh and your soulish selfishness. And so we walk after the Spirit, we begin to live more like Christ now and sin less, you might say. These two words, I want you just to jot down on your paper. Let's see. If you want to put, just maybe up here by this little diagram, you can put two things. Just put nature, and then under that, put divine and sin nature. Or, you know, under nature, divine and sin. You got two kinds of nature. Then over to the side of that, light, you put the word life, and under life, you got two kinds of life. Psuche and Zoe. One is soul, one is spirit. So you got nature, divine, and sin. Then you got life. By the way, both of those words, psuche and Zoe, are sometimes translated life. When Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. What life was he talking about? He was talking about the psuche, the soul life, the self life. Like when he went to the garden and he could have chosen to say, I don't want to go to the cross. It's not my will. My will is not, let's see, call me crazy, but it's not my will to get spikes driven through my flesh and to die for a bunch of people who don't even care and don't want to ever say thank you and they're just going to spit on me. And he could have gone that way, but he didn't. It really does break you down when you think about Jesus and what he did for us and how he lifted the standard so high that it is such a beautiful thing to think that we should, and Ephesians says that we are to be equipped to do the works of ministry that we might all come, what, to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ? That is just almost, the only reason I hang on to that is because it's in the Bible. I mean, other than that, I would just say, well, that's way off. That's out of the ballpark. No way. But God said that. The fullness, a measure of the fullness of Christ, the stature of Christ. Okay, so we spend our life in this process of our soul receiving with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our soul, to preserve us, spirit, soul, body, unto his coming. All this work that he's doing in us. That's the process we're in. And, of course, our bodies, you know, I mean, you know, I know it's real hard for you to believe because mine is so, you know, amazing, my body. But our bodies will be changed in the twinkling of an eye when he returns. That's when our bodies are going to, it's going to be, there's people we've buried that are Christians, they're just got dust and skeletons right now. And yet when he comes in the twinkling of an eye, they'll be changed in their flesh, in their body. And we'll have a resurrection body at that point. That comes then, that transformation. Right now, basically, you're working on your self life. You're working on your psuche life. You're working on your soul life with the Word of God and in the hand of the Spirit, the sword, Word of God, in the hand of the Spirit, helping us to change. Let's look at this one last thing here and try to apply some practicality. Luke chapter 21. Don't look at verse 19 just yet. Well, you can. It's not a big deal. But I want to go up a little bit above that and come down to it. Maybe because it sort of applies to us today. All right? I'm just going to kind of skip down through here, starting in verse 9 to lead up to verse 21. Verse 19, I mean. Here we go. Verse 9 says, When you hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Anybody heard about any wars or commotions lately? Verse 10, then he said unto them, nation shall rise against nation. That's ethnos against ethnos. You got racism. You thought, just when you thought racism was over and we made some progress, oh no. Now it's reverse racism. Now it's all sort of other racism. Kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Oh, earthquakes will be going on all around, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, etc. Verse 12, by the way, then they're going to lay their hands on you and persecute you and deliver you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony, etc. He said, oh, and settle it now that you're not going to try to decide what you're going to say when you get there. You're going to trust me to tell you what to say. I'll give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries won't be able to gainsay or resist, like Stephen. And he goes on down here, you'll be betrayed by your parents, your brothers, your kinfolk, your friends. Some of you they shall cause to be put to death, and you'll be hated. Oh yeah, and you'll be hated also. And then he says, but not a hair of your head will perish. Huh. Okay, then he throws tax on this little thing, verse 19. It's a short verse, but how big of magnitude is verse 19? In your patience, possess. Everybody say possess. Possess my soul. I got to possess my soul. I got to know how to possess my soul. Because you tell my soul all this stuff, he's going to want to run and hide. He's going to want to, disappear from society. He's going to want to, all kinds of stuff. All kinds of stuff. What has to happen? You got to possess your soul at a time like that. You might be on a government list and they might be after you. Yeah. You know what? I can't change that. Or you know, Amanda, whoever's actually on the list, we've seen the list. It's published on the web, on the internet. Yeah, there's a list. And yeah, a lot of people I know are probably on it. Or some I know are on it. Guess what? I don't think about that every day. It doesn't preoccupy my mind. Why? You have to possess your soul. It means to acquire your soul, own your soul. This deals with lordship, that Christ, who is my Lord, influences, as Corinthians talks about, my spirit, my born-again human spirit, and him working with my spirit, is able to bring my soul under subjection, bring my flesh under subjection. And you can't just do that by natural means. In other words, I'm going to run, I'm going to lose weight, and so I'm going to have so much willpower that I'm going to beat it. Well, you might do that, but then you're going to have other problems like pride, or you're going to begin to let your will run your life because that worked. And you're going to find that a strong-willed person out from under the lordship of Christ can be a great detriment to God's purpose and God's will. So whatever we do, it has to be done properly with the Lord in lordship, working with our spirit, working with our soul, working with our body. That's how that's God's plan for change and becoming more like Jesus. So in patience, possess your soul. Let's talk about this just for a minute. Anybody here have a little light bulb going on? I think I'm starting to understand what the soul is. I think I'm starting to understand what my suke is. It's that thing that gets me in trouble sometimes. It's that thought I have that's contrary to God's word that I go with, and then I wish I hadn't because it never pans out right. It's when I let me rule me, I blow it. But you have people say, well, God gave you a brain, you're supposed to use it. Yeah, your brain is supposed to be in submission to the lordship of Christ. He didn't just say, I gave you a brain, just use it however you feel like it. No, he has a prescribed way to use it, and that is memorize the word, read the word, meditate the word, let the word of God be engrafted, and it'll save your soul, part of which is your mind. Instead of my mind doing whatever is right in my own eyes, I have my mind renewed to the word of God, and that transforms and renews me instead of sabotaging my own self-sabotage. So let's just hear a little bit about the soul. Who's kind of gets what we're talking about now about the soul man? Any examples that you might have personally without totally telling on yourself? I don't know, unless you just want to.
Okay. And that would involve traveling all the time, which is not something that I really want to do now. Mm-hmm. And the owner of the company came and asked me about it, and about moving over, you know, as far as training and stuff. And I didn't tell anybody else. I told him, you know, he asked me point blank, and I said, well, to be honest, I don't really want to travel that much. And some of the stuff they have me doing right now, it's not really the best fit for me. So I talked to Keith and I looked. You know, there have been lots of people leave the job recently, but I think it's a good company. And I did look at a couple positions, but I didn't move on it. You know, I kept thinking, well, it'd be easy to get another job. Maybe, you know, I didn't find another job right away for IT, but I've been getting lots of offers coming, people contacting me. So I thought, you know, well, I could easily move out of this field. But instead, I prayed about it instead of moving on that. And come in Monday morning, first thing, my boss's boss in the next couple next in line in the company called me into the meeting in their office. And they're like, don't worry, you're not in trouble. You know? So I've been at my new position for a couple weeks, 2-3 weeks now, and part of that time I was out. So they kind of asked me, I guess there's different career paths. And without knowing, God answered my prayer. He worked things out. So I wouldn't be traveling. I would be able to stay in this group. I'd be doing sysadmin. I'd be doing a little bit of travel maybe. And this week we have a training, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday on this particular tool that helps with data extraction and that kind of thing, and it's really cool, actually. But they told me that the whole reason that they kind of hired me was so that eventually I could start their IT department.
Wow.
So, but if I had moved, then I wouldn't have known all that. Mm-hmm. And like I said, God worked it all out, so He answered my prayer. So I immediately gave thanks.
So take me back to what, a couple weeks ago, or when was this unsettled timing in your life?
Since I've been at this company, when I first started, I was all excited.
Yeah.
You know, it was a new job, and God made everything happen. I knew He wanted me to be here. And, you know, some of the things I've shared about, and I also know it's a witnessing opportunity, okay. And I've met people in my life there, even outside of the company. There's a lady that got put in my path that her company just got bought out. She's been there like 28 years. And so she's no longer in the building. She's not with the company anymore. They, you know, it was a merger acquisition.
Right.
But He put her in my path, and she helped me through a difficult time. So it's the different people in
but
my life.
When's the timing when you were looking at other, possibly going somewhere else? Or?
Well, I was having all these health issues, and I was worried, you know, early last year about okay. my job, you know, about stability, about, you know, because I didn't have any vacation. I had to take the time on pain.
Right.
And stuff, so I was thinking
a lot of reasons
kind of going
on.
Along
yeah.
with the flow because they didn't have me doing what I was supposed to be doing, first of all.
So you had
so
in
I
your mind
testing.
You had like reasons.
I didn't feel like a purpose,
yeah.
right? I was like, okay, what am I really doing here? I'm just doing whatever they have me doing, right?
At that point, a lot of Christians will just say, well, it must not be God's will, because if it was God's will, it wouldn't be like this.
Right, but I kept going back to God wanting exactly. to be here for a purpose.
That's the difference, is if you let your soul tell you things without going to God and letting him have the last word, you would have been gone. You would have got, you know, sought employment yeah. somewhere else. But now that you didn't,
I'm not a quitter either.
Well, and that's a godly thing too. But yeah. I'm just saying, at that moment, your soul, your self desires, and what you want, and well, I'd rather be doing something related to this or whatever.
Right.
Many times, people go with that,
right.
and you would not be doing what you do today. And if I heard you right, I hear you believe this is God had this in store for you, and now you're
right. Because I know when I took the job okay. that.
Okay.
And I've asked him over the last few weeks, I said, show me. If you want me to be here, you'll have to show me. You'll have to tell me what it is. You know, and I know part of that's stepping out in faith. And I've noticed, you know, and I've used a little bit of it for witnessing opportunities. Like, I heard some of my coworkers just yesterday talking about abortion and different stuff going on. I didn't feel the need to move at that time, but I have it in mind. And, like, right. my coworker, he cusses all the time. He knows he needs to work on it. But he says Jesus Christ all the time, and he is Korean. And when I mentioned to him, I told you what I did at the Halloween party. when I ran into him on the elevator the next day, and he asked me who I was, and I told him the widow mite of the Bible, you know. And he's like, well, somebody was kind of snickering on the elevator, like, don't you read the Bible? You know, and I asked him, he said, no. You know, so I know that's a witnessing opportunity. Mm-hmm. So I've been thinking that. It's been on my heart a lot, you know, the last few days. So I think, you know, just getting a perspective of others around me, I don't care what they think about me. I already know I don't fit in.
Let me ask you this. In the category, in these, try to, the things that would, that were pulling on you back at that time, a year ago, would you put them in the category of your mind, your thoughts, your reasonings, your information, your... will, like I just don't want to do this, or I do want to do something different, or your emotions, that your feelings were everywhere, and you want
all three of those.
Okay, but can you distinctly kind of
yeah.
if you think about it, you can kind of
I
see that
tell when my emotions were ruling over things, you know, when I was scared about yeah. what was going on in my life, and you know, about vacation, that kind of yeah. stuff, you know, and the will as far as I don't really fit in right now, you know, as far as what I'm doing, it's contrary to the last 20, you know, about 20 years experience I have in IT, and I'm in the application world, mm-hmm. and that's totally different, you know, nothing I do yeah. applies really, so.
But here's the thing, the beauty of God's Word, and let me say, the very first thing that God's Word is the person of Christ, your relationship with the living Christ, okay, he is the Word of God. Then it is understanding and the explanation that he's trying to say to us through the scriptures. Okay, it's a living word. It's not just a dead, well, I got to try to live verse 7 today. It's not a dead religion. It is words of life. And he's a living in fellowship with you person. So, if you could pick out your feelings, you could pick out your in your emotions, your will, you could pick out your mind and your thoughts and your reasonings, all that. And then just as clear as you have those things, and you could even put them down on paper, what you were going through, then you begin to understand, then there was this other thing that kept drawing me and stabilizing me, grounding me, saying, wait on the Lord, don't do anything rash, don't go off on that feeling, I'd just like to quit today, you know, or something, whatever, you have those times.
And there's,
what is that? Can I see it clearly? Can the Word of God cut and make it distinct and clear so that I can understand it? And then I get to a place in my life where it's sort of like, you know, how you've been in conversations where you go home and you say, I wish I'd have said that, but you couldn't do it spontaneously at them. No, you get to a place as you walk with God to where in the midst of those things, you begin to be able to sort it all out and see it clearly and go, okay, I'm pretty anxious. I can see that I'm anxious. You evaluate yourself. You measure yourself. You go through this, and you're able then to let Christ rule your life right on the spot. And people are like, how are you doing that? How do you walk in that? It's just discipleship and God's word and walking with the Lord. I'm not just putting in time here. I'm not just going to church. So then a year goes by, and a year went by. Listen, a year's going to go by. You can either grow in Christ and be disciplined and be a disciple and grow and learn, or you can just kind of put in your time and a year's going to go by. One of the two. It's up to us. So, yeah.
I'm going to ask Nancy. So, Nancy, you're saying, if I'm hearing you right, logically it seemed to make sense that you would begin to look for another job also. So my question is, did you have the peace of God all this time? I mean, apparently you did. You seem to have had some assurance.
Yeah, it was totally different than any other time. I mean, I've grown so much since I've been here in church, and with all of you in the body, you know, I have a lot more growth to do, of course, but, you know, I did. I felt like he was telling me to wait. You know, that's why I say you need to show me, because I don't feel like I've got the go-ahead to move.
Hmm. Isn't that amazing? Some people would look at you and go, what do you mean go ahead? It's your life. You decide all that. What are you talking about? Somebody, you have to have the go ahead. What are you talking? It's been years since you've been out from under your parents. What are you talking? No, you don't know. I have Jesus, and he has reins on my heart, and he gives me go aheads, or he doesn't. I'm telling you, this is the way to live. This is the way to live without crashing and burning. To live in Christ and fulfill. And you come to the end like Paul and you say, hey, I fought my fight. I ran my course. I finished. And now I'm ready to go. That's the way we can live. So, but again, impatient, this word patience, let me just finish up a little bit on here. Hupomene means consistency. Patience, hupomene, consistency. In your patience, consistency, possess your soul. Consistency is important. I'm not going to let my feelings dictate to me. I'm not going to let a good idea, just because it sounds like a good idea, dictate to me. How many people have squandered their life savings on a good idea? And then wish they hadn't, you know. We live a lower existence. We literally live a dualistic, animal-like existence when we only live. Because some people, they freak out with me when I talk to them, and they're like, well, you're supposed to use your intellect. And I said, yeah, you're supposed to. Under the authority of God. Not just, you know, that it somehow is the supreme thing in your life that you listen to. It's part of it. But it has to be in submission to the Lord. So, yeah.
Bible puts into it, it's so fantastic. You know, maybe mm-hmm. this soulish life and the spiritual life. The soulish life, you will be dragged to the in front of a judge. Your parents going to be against you, and even shall put some to death. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And then comes the waiting, but there shall none and hair of your head perish. Now, your soulish being is ridiculous. It's a ridiculous statement. Totally nonsense.
Yeah.
But when you look at it from God's perspective, yeah, this might happen. You might build your head off. But not one hair shall perish. It's an amazing contrast there.
Yeah, because he's not saying you're going to get out of this with no scars or trouble. You're going to have trouble.
Powerful, you know?
Yeah.
And in this contrast we live.
I love that, being settled. That is a verse 14, settle it therefore in your hearts. That is such a powerful inner dealing of God of how this works, that it's already settled. You know, that's just not, you just didn't make a decision in your head to do it. I promise you, that only goes so far. It's a settling within your inner man. That you know God has said, this is my will, and therefore you will do it. You'll walk into the lion's den, or you will, whatever it is, because it's settled. people don't live that way without the power of God in their life.
I think that's so neat, Mom. I think we really appreciate you pointing that out. Because it does say some may lose their life. But they're not going to cut your hair on your head. That's a spiritual thing.
Big that's way.
Yeah.
Give it a big call.
Amen, brother.
Yeah.
Reaching out by the stones like that. God, I just can't.
Well, you saw what
I can't imagine. About, you know? I people like that.
Well, he must have had it settled before he got put in the pit to get stoned. I mean, he already had it settled. And that's Jesus. In Gethsemane, he settled it. And then he went to the cross. And they didn't have to fight him and put him on the cross and hold him down. It was settled.
Well, it's hard to settle.
Yeah. Oh, it is. Yeah. That's when the agony comes, agony.
Jack, I've got my neck with getting ready to lose my head. I'm not stunned about that.
Not surprised. I mean, who is?
Sorry, I'm not, Lord.
Yeah.
Settle me.
Let me tell you. We remember back in the old days when America was white picket fences and everything was great? We used to say, well, you know, if they put you in front of a firing deal and said, deny your faith or we'll shoot you, I would just be in heaven. That's fine. They ain't going to do that. They're going to torture you. They're going to murder your children. They're going to, you know what I'm saying? The devil doesn't let you off easy. So you better settle with, you know what I mean? You can pray for mercy and you can pray for whatever, that's fine. But stoning is one of the most gruesome deaths, you know, that Stephen endured. It's not, have you watched any on YouTube in these Islamic nations where they stone women? Have you watched it? Oh my God, it is unbelievable. I don't know if you can handle it. I mean, I've watched the beheadings on there. I made myself do it. I made it myself watch them fall out of the towers. I mean, because I believe I needed to see that to get the reality of it. I maybe wouldn't let my kids or my wife, you know, it's a different story. But that stuff is what it is.
I can't stand it.
You know what they do in the cartels?
No, I don't want to know.
I won't tell you the details.
I don't want to know what's in hot dogs either.
Yeah.
But it hurts
you don't want to go to the sausage factory.
It hurts my
yes, that's very true.
Like, I can't take it. I think it would kill me.
I honor that. Listen, I honor that sensitivity. That's a godly trait. So just don't mind those things, okay? But the reality is, life is going to be this way, and God won't let you go through something and et cetera. You got that going for you. You know, so if you... That's lifting up a certain aspect of Christ's nature that is a beautiful thing. It's a witness. So don't feel like you're not tough. Or see, you're tough. I know you. You're tough.
That's not vintage at all.
No,
that's just intelligent. Because when these things come to you in your heart, the scripture says, "As the day, so shall your strength be."
Yeah.
When you are confronted with it,
that's true.
You don't need to do it now.
That's good.
Some people say, well, I don't know if I can live around that point. And I read the story from Russia. And they were supposed to be going to that. And one of them took a match out and blew his finger. You know, I can't ever go through this. Don't worry about it. When the time comes, God will give you the strength. But we should not seek these temptations.
Amen. Amen. And when we do, talk about it. It's low level talking, because the reality of it is so much different than discussing it here. So I'll just share this last thing.